Good evening and greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our evening worship. The call to worship this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading at verse 11. Let us hear God's word. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Amen. And thus far, God's holy word. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let us sing to the praise of God. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is our great desire again this evening to sing your praises, to sing of all that you have revealed of yourself, of your glory and majesty, the perfection of your being, and to sing of your great works. We delight to sing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We delight to sing of that great redemptive historical event in his coming into this world. Even as all the angels sang on at that occasion, we would seek to join our voices with that song and sing glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. We sing to the one who is fully God and fully man. We are delighted, O Lord, and we rejoice in singing of Jesus, our Emmanuel. And so it is, O Lord, we come to glory in our Saviour, glory in all that he has done in his life and death, vindicated in his glorious resurrection, even as he sits now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We sing his praises even this evening. We come again to confess our sins, even the sins of this very day, We acknowledge, O Lord, that we have not loved you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, even as you command. And neither have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. Rather, O Lord, we have loved ourselves first in many ways. We have desired what we want, even over the needs of others. We have thought what we desire is the most important and have pursued that at the expense and cost of others. Lord, forgive, we pray. And as we confess all of our sins of word and thought and deed, we ask, O Lord, again, that you might be pleased that as we do so, you would fulfill your promise to us to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, again, we come with all of our thanksgivings for your goodness to us even this day, for our temporal blessings, for the food upon our tables, the clean water we have to drink, the shelter of our homes as we approach the winter season. Even as we are thankful for the precipitation that you have sent and continue to send, yet, O Lord, we are thankful for the roof that is over our head as it falls, and that we are not in the open, we are not seeking shelter, we are not going to lay our head to sleep at night out in the open. Lord, you have been good to us and supplied all of our physical needs. We thank you for our employments. We thank you for providing for us, even as your word has promised, and even as you teach us to pray, you have heard us and answered us. As we pray, give us each day our daily bread. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for that grace that helps us to persevere, even through this pilgrim way, even in times that are difficult, even in times, O Lord, when we find ourselves falling down, when we are weak, when we, O Lord, do not have the strength to plod on in this narrow way that leads to life. We thank you that you do not leave us nor forsake us. You are always there with us. You pour in the balm of your gospel into our souls. You strengthen faith. You lift us up and you enable us, O Lord, to plod on step by step, even in this way that leads to the glories above. O Lord, for this we give you thanks. And then, our Father, we do come with our prayers of petition and intercession. We come to pray for your church, wherever she may be. We pray for the persecuted church in many parts and places, lands and regions of this world. Lord, for those who are paying a heavy price for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his gospel, we pray that you would strengthen faith, that you would hedge them about, that you would grant them, O Lord, to be able to persevere unto the end, even to the very giving of their lives, if that is what you call them to do. We remember, O Lord, those that are separated from loved ones and from their church families, those who are imprisoned, those who are in isolation, Lord, those who are mocked, those, O Lord, who are beaten, have mercy upon them, we pray, and grant them to know, O Lord, that in the midst of all of their sufferings, you are with them, and you will not, O Lord, leave them or forsake them. We pray for their persecutors, that you would have mercy upon them, even bringing them, O Lord, to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they may be glorious trophies of grace, even as Saul of Tarsus of old became the Apostle Paul and preached that glorious gospel that once he had sought to destroy. O Lord, may there be many others in our day and generation able to make that same testimony. And then, our Father, we pray for the church in this land and pray that you'd have mercy upon us in our difficulties, even as we face these unusual providences and circumstances with the COVID pandemic. We pray that you would give wisdom to each congregation, to each of their elders, as they seek to chart and navigate these difficult waters. We pray for the members of each congregation, even as there may be differences, even as there may be difficulties in forbearing with one another. Lord, we pray that you would give patience, that you would give love, that you would give, O Lord, the desire in each heart to prefer one another above ourselves, to seek the needs and the good of others before our own preferences. Lord, deliver us from thinking that we and we only can ever be right in these things. Lord, grant that your church might be seen to be different from all the clamor of this world and all of the division and all of the dissension in this world, particularly over this issue. O Lord, might we demonstrate, even as our Lord Jesus prayed for his church, that we would show this lost world that we are yours, that we are your disciples by the love we have one for another. And then, our Father, again, we pray for the particular needs of our own congregation. We remember those who are sick, those who have long-term health issues. We remember those, O Lord, that have come down sick this week with the various coughs, colds of the season. We pray for each one. For those, O Lord, who are waiting diagnoses, for those who are enduring treatments that take their toll upon the body and upon the soul, we pray that you would sustain each one. And in your good time, O Lord, we pray that you would restore them to full health and strength. And even if that be not your will at this time, O Lord, and even if it be not your will ever in this world, we pray that you would strengthen their faith and cause them to cast themselves upon you and cause them to rest, O Lord, that in this life these things are but light and momentary afflictions in comparison with that surpassing glory which will be ours in that glorious day when you return and we are fully perfected in body and soul. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us now as we turn to your word. We pray that as it is read and as it is proclaimed, again you would come and help us. O Lord, pity us in our weakness, pity us in our lack of faith, in our doubt, in our unbelief. Deliver us from all distractions, we pray. Grant us from presumption in that we can hear your word and understand it in our own abilities. Deliver us from any mere words of men, and grant that we might hear the word of the one true and living God, and that you would grant us those gifts of repentance and faith so that we might respond aright. Hear us then, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's word in the Old Testament, we turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, commencing to read at verse 27 and reading through verse 37. Nehemiah chapter 12, and commencing to read at verse 27. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Nehemiah 12 at verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the regions of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakua, son of Asaph, and his relatives. Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Zechariah chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. The book of Zechariah focuses mainly on the city of Jerusalem. The prophet was one of those who had returned to Jerusalem in approximately 538 BC to restore the city after its desolation by the Babylonians almost 50 years previously. The significance of Jerusalem goes far back into Old Testament times. Ever since David's establishment of the city as Israel's capital and home to the Ark of the Covenant in the 10th century BC, and especially after the construction of the temple on Mount Zion by Solomon, the city of Jerusalem was the spiritual center of God's people under the Old Covenant. The Lord was pleased to manifest his presence at Jerusalem, and the people worshipped the Lord there. Despite the destruction of Jerusalem in God's judgment on his idolatrous and presumptuous people, the prophets worked hard to keep the people from losing interest in Jerusalem as the city of God. The prophet Isaiah, for example, spoke to the generation that would return from exile. Isaiah 52 at verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The New Testament shows us why the theme of the holy city was so important. It pointed to something greater to come. The New Testament church and the eternal city of God that is in heaven. Abraham is a model of faith. The writer to the Hebrews says this, Hebrews 11 verse 10. He, that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 22, the writer tells believers, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And so as one commentator helpfully summarizes, he says, quote, the city of Jerusalem was not an end in itself, but it was an important means that God wanted restored and a model, end quote. And so as we come to our text this evening, Zechariah 2 and verses 1 through 5, we find here that in these verses, God speaks about Jerusalem and his plans for the city in the third vision given to the prophet in 520 BC. As we seek to think about our text this evening, we are going to do so using four headings. First of all, the dominant perspective. Secondly, the divine vision. Thirdly, the protecting presence. And then lastly, the divine invitation. So first of all then, the dominant perspective in verses 1 through 4. In the first vision given to Zechariah, God promised to return to Jerusalem to build and to bless. Zechariah 1 and verses 7 through 17. The second vision gave assurance of the Lord's all ability to overcome those who threaten to attack and scatter God's people. Zechariah 1 and verses 18 through 21. The third vision here picks up on the image of the measuring line being stretched out over Jerusalem that we saw in the first vision, Zechariah 1 at verse 16. Now here in chapter 2, we meet the man with the measuring line, Zechariah 2 verses 1 and 2. The point of the measuring line is that the city of Jerusalem, so desolate and ruined in Zechariah's time, would be built up so as to be inhabited. The limitations of human evaluation and expectation is corrected here by God's divine perspective on the city, verses 3 and 4. With great urgency, the angel is sent to stop the man measuring for the wall he assumed that would be built. Now, this teaches us something very important. It tells us that we need to be very careful with regard to the source of our perspective on such things as this, and particularly from what source we get our perspective on the church and on ourselves as Christians. What or who should provide our vision, the source of our aspirations, our expectations regarding ourselves as God's people? There really are only two choices. We will either gain our perspective from man or from God. If we are to take our view of the church from man, at best, they will tell us what is, but not what ought to be. Whenever we view the church by human measurement, by human yardsticks, by human measuring lines, we end up limiting God by our meager worldly appraisal of what can be achieved. Zechariah's vision here reminds us that we need our measuring line to be corrected and controlled by God's measurements. We must run to the Lord for a vision of the church and of ourselves, both in terms of what ought to be and of what will be. What is true of the church corporately is also true of us as individual Christians. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "Our expectations derived from the world are far lower than those of God. We want to be comfortable, happy, secure. But God intends for us to bear and reflect his own glory forever. That is why he refines our character and faith in trials and tribulations." End quote. And so let us have our perspective this evening controlled by God's perspective and not by the limited, often fallible perspective of men. And so that brings us in the second place to the divine vision. The divine vision. This is the vision, God's vision, for his city. Another angel says to the angel who was Zechariah's interpreter, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it." This is a great, glorious description of the church. A city without walls. Now, the first and most immediate meaning concerns the sheer abundance of people and provisions that God intended for this city. The idea is that of an ever-growing, as we call it in our day and generation, urban sprawl. Just the way our great cities today keep growing outward. That's the picture here. The basic idea was fulfilled in the years following the lifetime of Zechariah. For the rebuilt Jerusalem did indeed lead to a re-established nation that grew and prospered. But this vision of expansion is ultimately fulfilled in the church. Jesus sent his apostles first to preach and be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then outward from there to Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's exactly what happened as we read it and as it's recorded in the book of Acts, as we have been going through that book in morning expositions in recent months. This is the very thing the angel showed Zechariah, an ever-spreading city of God, so much so that today that city has expanded to every continent on the face of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And yet it is still easy for us to think of the church as small, insignificant, under threat, beleaguered, to see ourselves as individual Christians as a weak and besieged city, therefore to become inward focused and even pessimistic. But God tells his people, as he did in the day of Zechariah, as he tells us even this evening, that his city will be vast because of the multitudes brought in. Like the prophet, we need God to lift our eyes above our present struggles to see God's own vision for his own city. The idea of a city without walls also speaks to the character of the church. We are a city. We have a certain society in that city with our own culture, our way of speaking and acting. Yet ours is a city without walls. It does not have to have these needless barriers. It is open to all who will come, inviting to those who would inquire. It's not a secret or closed society. Instead, we are a city without walls, inviting all to come in. All must be free to come, to be welcomed and feel loved. Yes, there is a holy standard for the citizens of this great city, rooted in the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. But there must be no barrier save that of anyone's own unbelief and refusal to come. That must be powerfully declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be proclaimed again and again and again. Come, there is room if you would repent and believe to be a member of this prosperous city. That's a message we need to hear today, a great message of hope for the church, for believers who often feel beleaguered by all that is going on around them. Wherever you may be, however you are watching or listening to this, your circumstances may be different to ours here in this congregation, but we all know something of these circumstances. Something of, like Zechariah, stood amongst the ruins of Jerusalem. And even with human expectation, it would not be the same. It would not be as glorious outwardly. But God has a much greater vision for his church, his city. And we must believe that, brethren. We must believe it with all of our hearts. We must see it with the eye of faith. And we must invite all who would come to be part of it. There is room for all. There's not a quota. It's not that we say to people, well, now all the seats are filled. There's no room for you. We invite all who may, all who desire to come. Who will come by the way of the King in repentance and faith, may come. Whosoever will may come. Come this evening. Well, that brings us in the third place to the protecting presence, verse 5. The protecting presence. If the city had no walls, then what would protect it from the hostile forces outside? The answer that is given here is stunning in its simplicity and yet in its effectiveness. God says, I will be to her a wall of fire all around. Verse 5. Jerusalem had had a great wall before, but in the end that did not keep her from destruction. It was broken down by the Babylonians in siege. In the end, in the cities of this world, walls alone can never provide ultimate, real, and lasting protection. This reality was not lost on Zechariah. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, lying at the young man's feet are the stones and rubble of the old walls that furnished no protection. Zechariah projects that picture into a lesson for the future. The only sure defense for Israel is God himself, who will be like a wall of fire around about his people. End quote. Just as the pillar of fire guided Israel through the Exodus, so shall God always be with and for his church, even surrounding us with his almighty presence. This is why it is the greatest folly for Christians to rely ultimately on worldly sources of protection and strength. Whenever Israel's king sought worldly power instead of God's favor, he was invariably defeated. But when the people humbled themselves before God in prayer, the Lord himself came to their defense. God always says to his people what he said to faithful King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20 at verse 17. 2 Chronicles 20 at verse 17. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. The Lord will be with you. Think of all the walls that even sometimes Christians tend to erect around their lives. Maybe you are one of them this evening. But none of which offer the kind of security that only God can give. We look for security of walls of money, of position, of reputation, of romantic relationships, political influence, of leverage over others. But in the end, all of these will fail us. God is the only ultimate protection of his people. The world may and will persecute the church, but God will preserve his church in the midst of persecution. What God promises for his church, he also promises for each of his people. Psalm 121 is such a comfort to every believer in these circumstances. Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And that's why we read here at verse 5 of Zechariah 2, these glorious words of the Lord. I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. As the Lord said this to his prophet, surely he would think of the return of God's Spirit, his glory to the temple that the people were to rebuild in Jerusalem, that Shekinah glory that had departed in God's judgment in the previous generation. What a great motivation this is for God's people, that God will come to be the glory within his church. As we think forward to God's consummation of all things, we think forward to that vision that was shown to the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21 and at verse 10. We read this, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then Revelation 21 and verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Given all that is set before us in this great glorious prospect, how tragic it is when the church exalts in mere earthly riches. Many today have adopted a worldly way of measuring the church. Is it not the case Certainly many pastors encounter this, and people too. But the first question that may be asked of you when you meet another believer in some other occasion, the first question usually asked about your church is, well, how many people are there there? How big is your church? How many members do you have? When what we ought to ask has to do with, as this vision tells us, is the God of glory present in your church? Is he your glory? Is he your source of power and protection? Is his word proclaimed and obeyed? Is God himself your glory and your strength? That's how the Bible assesses the church. It is the way that we should think of her as well. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "We learn here the true glory of the church. It is not in any external pomp or power of any land, nor in frowning battlements, either of temporal or spiritual pretensions, not in rites and ceremonies, however moss-grown and venerable, nor in splendid cathedrals and gorgeous vestments, and the swell of music, and the glitter of eloquence, but in the indwelling glory of the invisible God." End quote. Again, this applies as much to us as individuals as to the church. We read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." Might we know and have the great blessing and privilege of the presence of the glory of God in our midst, both corporately as the church and as God is pleased to dwell in each one of us by his own Holy Spirit. And so that brings us in the last place and fourthly to a preliminary application. A preliminary application. Now, as we come to this final point, we see in verses 6 through 7 the prophet's own application of this text. God's gracious invitation to join the church. The divine gracious invitation to join the church. Zechariah 2 at verse 6. "Up, up! Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon." Now we will look at these verses in more detail, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, as they naturally belong to the next section. But I want to survey them briefly now by way of preliminary application under the title I announced when I made the fourth point right at the beginning of this gracious divine invitation. After all the wonderful things that God has said about his church, this city that neither has nor needs any walls, he now invites everyone to come for salvation. By this, he does not merely mean that you should seek first a mere outward physical association or affiliation with some particular local church, although if you are a professing believer, you should be formally associated in membership with some particular faithful congregation. But the focus here is God's gracious and free invitation for all to come to his city, the church universal. The invitation is to join in the everlasting communion of all the saints, of all the redeemed, through faith in the one that God has sent, the great Saviour of sinners, his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, if you have not yet come to God in repentance and faith, God invites you again graciously this evening to come out of the world and into his city. The world is passing away, but God's eternal city will last forever. In the day of God's final judgment, all that is exalted will be cast down. All wickedness, all that is opposed to God, his Christ, his gospel, his people, will be judged and sentenced to the pains of hell forever and ever. God calls you to come before that great day overtakes you, having sent his Son Jesus to live the life that you could not, a life of perfection according to God's holy law, and then send his Son to die on the cross, to be in the place of sinners like you and me, to pay the penalty that is due. Jesus himself invites you to come into that city of refuge where he is the great shepherd and saviour and king. The invitation of Zechariah 2 verses 6 and 7 is especially addressed to those Israelites who were still living in Babylon at the time, who had comfortably settled down in exile and may have forgotten their true citizenship. A greater danger this poses to believers today. If you are a Christian, then you are to love God's church, his great city, the city in which you hold eternal citizenship. You must make God alone your glory, the joy of the Lord your strength. This is what will last forever, long after every other earthly fortress has fallen, so that we offer ourselves to God for the building of his everlasting city. Through faith in Jesus Christ, Christians have membership now in that city of God, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though now we see that city only by faith, the day will come when it will fill our vision, fill our sight, and we will dwell there forever. As we read in the book of the Revelation at chapter 22 at verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then verse 14 of Revelation chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. May God so enable and grant to each one of us that we would enter by the gates that he has swung wide open to all those who would come in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Come this evening. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great city. We pray that you would enable each one of us by faith to enter whilst we may. Forbid it, O Lord, that there be any who may be watching or listening now or subsequently, that they would turn away and dwell in the cities of destruction. Grant rather, O Lord, in this day of gospel invitation, that each and every one who hear this message might seek to enter and receive and take up the gracious invitation that divine gracious invitation of God himself. Help us and hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now we are going to sing together the hymn, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Let us sing to the praise of God. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and grace.